We've started last week about talking about peace. How many people need more peace in their lives? Most of your hands are up. That's what I see here. And remember, you're in church. You have to be honest, all right? But the reality of it is that peace, it can be elusive for us at many times. We introduced the subject last week. And so this week, we want to dig a little more into this. And I want to talk for a moment just about the first scripture that we used last week, because it's kind of as a launch point. And in Luke 2:14, the angels were proclaiming to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Now, I want you to think about that night. I know we sing songs like Holy Night, Silent Night, you know, those kinds of songs. But listen to me. Mary was having a baby. There were no epidurals. You hear where I'm going with this, all right? You know, there were sheep going by. There were cows going moo. There was click-clucking of chickens. There were sounds that you don't want to hear when you're having a baby. You understand what I'm saying? Could you imagine? I remember, Sandra is probably one of the calmest people that I know. When she was having her baby, she wasn't that calm. In fact, I made the mistake of offering my hand for her to hold on to. These two fingers have never been the same since. She crushed them. You know what I'm saying? In other words, it was not a quiet, nice time. You understand what I'm saying? And sometimes we think of this, the angels out in the field. Why, or the angels in the field and the shepherds there. Why were the shepherds there? Their sheep were having lambs. It was lambing time. You know, the lambs are in pain. There's anguish. Chaos. That's what they were dealing with. It was a world of chaos when Jesus came into this world. And yet the scripture says he came proclaiming peace on earth. In fact, he's called the Prince of Peace. We read about that last week. And so he came to bring peace to this world. So here's what I want to talk to you about today, that the peace that we think we want is maybe not the peace that Jesus is giving us. And I think it's really important for us to begin to think about this, because if we want the peace like the world wants, all we want then is just, we want calm. We just want quiet at work. We want quiet and calm at home. We want, you understand, with our relationships, that's not exactly the peace that Jesus is focusing on. Now, can God's kind of peace affect those areas? The answer is yes. Thank God for that. Amen. But that's not the main reason he came. He came to bring the first kind of peace. In fact, the message title for today is The Three Pieces. So you can take it how you want. It's kind of a play on words, but The Three Pieces. I want to talk to you about the first and most important piece of all, and that is eternal peace. And let me take you to scripture. It says this in Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so what a wonderful scripture. We have the Apostle Paul making it clear that the kingdom of God is not natural. It's not about the stuff we put into our mouths or our possessions or our positions or our titles or those kinds of things. It's not about that at all, but it's spiritual in nature. In fact, he says that peace is part of what? The Holy Spirit. It's in the Holy Spirit. So it's in God. It's in his supernatural kingdom. It's not of this world. It's above this world. And so as we look at this, though, we see three words, kind of like a list here, right? We see righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, I know that peace and joy are actually parts of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know, we have the nine fruits: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are fruits of the Spirit. And I remember reading a scripture concerning joy, and it says this, that no one can steal your joy. How many people have read that scripture somewhere along the way? Yet, how many of us experience joy all the time? So if no one can steal it, that means that sometimes we can give it away, though. Sometimes we can let it go. Sometimes we can forget about it. And I wonder whether it's the same as peace. If peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit, the devil, no one can rob us from it. They can't steal it from us. But I wonder whether peace, we can give it away. I wonder whether at times, because it's not something we're focusing on, that it becomes elusive to us. But I want to take a minute and talk about the word righteousness here, because this list, it's a progressive list. You know, it's not a shopping list. I don't believe there's shopping lists in the Bible. You know, when you go to the store, it doesn't matter if you get the milk first or the eggs first. You know, as long as you get all the stuff in the basket and get home, that's the important part. But here, I believe there's an order: righteousness, peace, and joy. In other words, for you to have joy, you've got to have peace. For you to have peace, you've got to be righteous. So let's take a minute and talk about that. And my way of doing that is to ask you this: are you righteous today? Now, some of you are saying yes. Some of you are like, oh, man, you weren't with me in the car this morning. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, I had kids. I know the deal. You know what I'm saying? Stuff happens. And so the point is that are you righteous? Because here's the moment when I ask that question, we begin to think of our works. We begin to think about our attitudes and our actions and our words. But is that really what makes us righteous? No, actually, it was the attitude and the actions of the words of Jesus on the cross that has declared us righteous. We have a food pantry here. If you're a visitor here, we have a food pantry that we do every Friday from 2 till 4:30. And so I try to, as much as I can, get up and help at it. And Alan, Ingrid, Kulik, they run it. And so for me, it's kind of awesome. I just get to go and be a helper. It's kind of nice. So I showed up there a couple of Fridays ago, and I said, what can I do? And I got sent to the corner. They sent me to the corner. I was sent to the dog food corner. It's the place where we have these giant bags of dog food, and you have to take it and empty it into smaller bags so that they can be put on the shelf to distribute. So I'm in the corner, and to be quite honest with you, I'm happy about it. I'm in the corner scooping up my dog food, you know, whistling a tune. And all of a sudden, Ingrid brings a young lady up. Now, I'm going to change the name for sake of privacy, all right? I'm going to call this person Alice. Her name wasn't Alice. It was something else, but I'll use Alice. So Ingrid brings Alice up to me. And so what had happened was she had never been to the food pantry before. And so she had said to one of the workers, listen, I want to know more about God. I want to know, you know, I think I need church in my life. I need religion. And so they said, well, we know who to take you to. So they brought Alice to me. So I'm in the corner, and she brings Alice to me. And so we begin to talk, and the first thing I say, well, Alice, you know, what brought you here? And the first thing she says, well, I was in jail. And so this is the first time I've been able to come to the food pantry to get help. And while I was in jail, here's what she says. While I was in jail, I knew I needed something. I need church. I need religion. She's trying to put her finger on it. You know what I mean? She knows she needs something. So she's trying to use all the different terms to try to get to where she wants to go. I said, listen, church is important. I said, religion in a sense is trying to understand God and see things in a theological sense. But I said, you need something else. And she goes, really? I said, yeah, you need Jesus. Let me talk to you about this for a minute. So she told me, as I said earlier, she had been in prison. So I said, you know, when you went to prison, you had to go before a judge, first of all. And she goes, yes, I did. I said, well, how did you feel about that? She says, it was horrible. It was horrible, you know. And you know, he told me all the things I did wrong. And then, you know, I was convicted. And then he sentenced me. And I said, imagine that courtroom where you were. Now imagine, you know, all the things were brought up against you that you did. And I said to her, I said, you did these things, right? She says, yeah, you know, it wasn't one of these. I was falsely accused. She admitted that she had done what she had done. I said, imagine if during that court case, someone came in from the side, just before the judge was going to convict you of the things you did wrong. Imagine if someone came in from the side room and said, judge, can I speak to you for a minute? And the judge acknowledges this person. They go up and they begin to converse and have a conversation. You see the judge nodding and the other person's talking. And all of a sudden then the judge turns to you, Alice, and says, Alice, though you have done all of these things, you are now free to go. This person here is going to pay the price for you. And all of a sudden Alice started burst into tears. She goes, would someone do that for me? I said, yes, Jesus has done that for your sins. I said, you are declared righteous if you accept him into your life. All you have to do is ask him to come in. And through asking him, you are declared righteous. Alice, would you like to do that? Well, I could hardly get that out before. Yeah, I want to do it. So right there, you know, letter to the Lord. And as we're praying, she goes, I feel funny on the inside. I feel warm and fuzzy. I said, that's Jesus. It's okay. But it was something was happening on the inside. Listen to me. At that very moment, Alice was declared righteous before God, before she ever did anything good or wrong or right. And that righteousness will stay with her until the day she goes home to be with Jesus. So then why do you and I still not think we're righteous when we do something wrong? You see, that means then that the righteousness of God plus our works equals salvation. That doesn't work. It's righteousness alone through faith in Jesus. And because Alice has accepted Jesus and her heart's been changed, then a new work will begin to happen in there. Amen? That's how it works. And so the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And why did I tell you all that story? Here's the thing. You can't have peace unless you can say, I'm righteous. Because if you're not righteous, then you're struggling with guilt and shame and hurt and all the other things that go with not being righteous. But you see, you are righteous. And so you need to believe that. Convince yourself. Remind yourself. Here's what happens. When you accepted Jesus, you were declared righteous. In fact, say this with me. I am righteous because Jesus is inside of me. Don't let the devil tell you different. Come on now. Come on now. So here's the thing. It begins with righteousness. Then you have the opportunity to have peace being a part of your life. And then with peace, you know what comes? Joy. Joy unspeakable. Amen. Okay. So eternal. That's the first piece of peace that I want to give you. All right. Let's move on to the second one. And it is internal. And it's not dependent on circumstances. It's a peace of our minds. It's on the inside. I read this story a couple of days ago of a king. He was an older king that had ruled for many, many years in a kingdom. And he asked the painters in the kingdom. He said, look, I'll pay a huge price for anyone that can depict what real peace is. So all the painters heard this and they're like, hey, starving painters, everybody wants to make money, right? So they all start painting and there come a day where they had to bring their paintings and set them all up for the king to have a look at. And the court as well, you know, all the people there. So they're looking at the paintings. Now many of the paintings were all amazing. You know, some of them were you know, beachside scenes where, you know, you had the waves of the ocean just gently in a nice beach and beautiful sky. You had some people that did more of a winter type scene, you know, with the white snow and the little snowflakes coming down. All just, you know, these serene pictures that were amazing and all different ones like that. And then there was this one person that, in fact, the king, you know, at first wondered, you know, did the guy get the memo? You know what I'm saying? In other words, his picture was completely different from all the other pictures. His picture showed these mountains, but not like gentle mountains in the distance. These mountains were up close and they were all craggy and black and dark and there was no vegetation on it. The sky was kind of stormy and, it, you know, and the king's looking at it saying, you know, there's something wrong. But then as the king began to look at more of the details of the picture, he saw in the crag of one of the rocks, right center to the picture, was this green bush. And in the midst of the green bush was a nest with a robin sitting upon her nest. And so you could see the whole picture. There's the storm, you know, the wind, the rains, you know, the dark sky, the craggy rocks, all that. And yet in the midst of it was this robin serenely sitting on this nest, seemingly oblivious to everything that was going on around. And the king pointed to that picture and said, that is real peace. See, here's the thing. Real peace is not about the state of our surroundings, but the state of our mind. See, here's that robin in the midst of everything going on around, doing what she's called to do, sitting on that nest, just at total peace. Wings are in, just sitting there, minding her business in a sense. If you are looking for peace through your surroundings or through your circumstances, you will never find it. And in fact, if you do happen to get some peace, let's say it's through a relationship or something, and finally, it's all calm. That same thing or circumstance that you're putting your peace in can rob you of your peace. Because it'll change. Life goes up and down. Circumstances change. Jobs come and go. Friends come and go. You understand what I'm saying? Life is in constant flux and in chaos. But here's the thing. If our peace is with our Creator, you see, for you to have the peace of God, you have to have the peace with God first. And that's why the eternal part has to come first before you can have a mental state of peace in your life. But so many times I have people come up and ask for prayer over the years or call me and say, look, I just want peace in my life. And here's what they want. They want a solution to a circumstance that's going on. And I'm happy to kind of help with some guidelines on that because sometimes there are some things you can do to help alleviate it. But in the end, that is not going to bring you complete peace. Complete peace comes through eternal peace, comes with God. When you have peace with God, then you can have the peace of God to be able to walk forward. So let me give you a scripture concerning this whole internal peace. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says this, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." So as I look at that scripture, first of all, Isaiah wasn't living in a great time. You know, Israel was in chaos and turmoil. Their enemies were attacking. They were slowly being whittled down. And Isaiah was crying out to God, "God, you know, where are you? What are you doing?" And this was one of the words that he got for his own walk, that he would be in perfect peace if his mind was stayed upon the Lord. That word stayed is a very interesting word in the original Hebrew language. It means to be fixated upon. In fact, some versions say to be fixed upon the Lord. But it's like your head. Have you ever had to look at something for a long time? What might you do if you're sitting down and sitting at a desk? What might you do? You might prop your head up, right? Well, literally, that's what it means in the original Hebrew language, that you prop your head up so that you don't lose sight, so that you don't turn your gaze. But here's the thing, as we walk through this life, there's a lot of distractions, aren't there? A lot of distractions where our head gets turned pretty easy. Well, that's when we lose our peace. It's not that it's robbed from us, but we, in a sense, give it away. God wants us to fix our eyes upon him. So here's my question to you. Do you trust Jesus today? Because it says that if you trust in him, you're going to do what? You're going to fix your eyes upon him. You're going to stay with him. And then what will he do? He'll give you perfect peace. Perfect peace that passes all understanding. All right, so we've got two pieces so far, right? We've got the eternal peace. We've got the internal peace. What peace do we still need? How about the external peace? You know, we've talked about, you know, the one with God. That's the most important of all. Inner peace. But then what about outer peace? What about our relationships? What about our jobs? What about our friends at school? What about life in general? Does God want to bring peace to that part of our lives? And the answer is yes, he does. But you notice that that's third in line. But often for us, we want that first. And then we think, it's like someone saying, look, when I get my life together, I'll come to church and seek God. It's never going to happen. That's why you needed God in the first place, because your life is messed up. And so often we want to fix the things we can see rather than deal with the unseen things first. It begins with God, and then it ends with dealing with other people. You see, when you have peace with God, you can then begin to have peace with those around you because it's a state of mind. So let's talk about that for a minute. In Matthew chapter 10, there is a very, very interesting scripture. Jesus came to bring peace, right? We just quoted a bunch of scriptures about that. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, he says almost the opposite. So listen to me. Let me tell you, first of all, Jesus is not schizophrenic, all right? We're going to read this, and then I'll explain what it's talking about, all right? So in Matthew 10, beginning at verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And so if you go back to verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." Well, this really messes up my head. I remember as a young believer saying, but hold it, he said over here he came to bring peace, and now he's saying he's not bringing peace. You know, what's wrong? Well, here's the thing. Context is king. He came to bring peace. But in that peace, it's going to cause division at times. And that's literally what he's talking about. Now notice, and this was brought to my attention at the first service, that it doesn't talk about husbands and wives. You notice it just talks about kids and relatives, not husbands and wives. Here's why. Husbands and wives, you need to be at peace with one another. And some of you here, you're just being peacekeepers between one another. You need to repent of that and be peacemakers. What do I mean by that? In other words, you're functioning, you're kind of making life work, and you're a peacemaker. In other words, we don't talk about that, or we don't go down that road and deal with this. Listen to me, that's no way to live life. As husbands and wives, you need to be peacemakers. And what's the difference? It means that there's nothing that should be off the plate. You have an issue in life, you should talk about it and work it through. Now listen, there's a time and a place, and I get that. But if they're never, you know, if you have that discussion, you're like, hey, can we talk about this later? Which happens. But if later never comes, that's not right. That's not right. There needs to be a time. In fact, the moment you say, hey, can we talk about that later? The question should be when. And you set the time, you set the date, you set the aside, the moment to be able to discuss those things. Here's why. You will never have peace with the rest of the world if you've got no peace in your home. Between your husbands, especially husbands and wives. You have to have that, all right? So I just encourage you with that. Let's be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Here we are coming into the Christmas season, and you've got Aunt so-and-so or Uncle so-and-so that's at odds with some other relative in your family. And what do? I've been as guilty as this. You approach both of them separate and say, look, I just want peace in my house. Say, don't just stay in the other corner. You know, you stay in your corner, I'll stay in mine, kind of thing. Now, that's just being a peacekeeper. Because here's what happens. Next Christmas, same thing again. Next Christmas, how about we be peacemakers? Let's resolve this thing. Let's push them into the ring. Let them fight it out, you know, under control. If you understand what I'm saying? Let's just resolve this thing. Come on, let's move on. We are not called to be peacekeepers. If you look at all the peacekeepers around the world who are between warring factions, it never changes anything. Because the minute those peacekeepers move out, the war starts again. But there needs to be peacemaking. In our lives as believers, God has called us to be peacemakers. Amen? And so as we look at this, though, we see that Jesus says, man, there's going to be a sword, there's going to be division, there's going to be strife. Why is that? A very simple reason. Because you and I have been changed. Just like Alice accepting Jesus into her heart, and that change happened on the inside. A miracle's happened, which causes division with other parts in our lives. Look at this, and I'm going to go back. I'm going to mess the people up in the sound booth. If you go back to Colossians 3, verse 15, says this, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So some versions say this, let the peace of God be the umpire of your heart. Now, what is an umpire? They're impartial, right, to either side. They call it for what it is. And literally, the peace of God is to direct our lives. Now, that makes sense, but then you go to the next part, and it says, to which also you were called in one body, be thankful. What does that mean? Well, the best way is for me to give you this illustration. If you went to the hospital and for some reason you needed a new organ, let's say a heart or a kidney or a liver, is that possible, first of all? Yes. It's possible, right? In other words, they do those operations pretty routinely now. But what is it that you have to take for the rest of your life once you have that organ inside of you? You have to take anti-rejection drugs. There may be some other things you have to take, but the most important of all. Now, why is that? Because they usually get you, they get your heart that has the same blood type, you know, as much, you know, comparatively, it's as close as possible to you. Yet for some reason, your body, the rest of your body, tries to reject that new part. Now, here's the thing, that new part, You can't live without that new part. You know what I'm saying? That heart, for example, if that heart gets fully rejected, you're going to die. But your body doesn't know that, does it? It just keeps fighting and fighting and fighting. So you have to take the anti-rejection drugs so that there's not that fight, so your immune system doesn't fight. Let me tell you something. You've accepted Jesus into your life as Lord and Savior. You have a new heart inside of you. Do you know what the rest of your body wants to do? It wants to reject that new part. It doesn't want it. You know why? Your body wants to do what your body wants to do. Your old ways of thinking wants to do what it wants to do. And then all of a sudden, a new heart comes into your life. Jesus comes into your life and says, hey, I'll show you a better way. And your body says, hell no. I don't want to go that way. I want to do what I've been doing. I use the word hell in church. I hope you're not offended. Heaven, hell. So, I pray you get over it. The rest of you rejects the new of what God wants to do. So, if we want to make this spiritual, what is the anti-rejection drug that God has for you and I? And the prophetic word said it. Love. Love is the anti-rejection drug. So as we accept Christ into our lives and we receive a new heart, the reason why it can be assimilated into the rest of us is because we know that God loves us so much that what he has is better than whatever we had before. You see, we need love more than anything, because with love comes peace, comes joy. That's how it works. That's the order that we have to do it in. several years ago, in fact, 10 years ago, I'm going to end with this story. But 10 years ago, my one daughter, Rebecca, decided that she didn't like the path that we were directing her on. And, you know, our rules were pretty clear. You know, if you live in our house, you go to church on Sunday. We feed you. We look after you. You're part of, we call it Insurance Island. She had a car. So you don't get voted off the island as long as you don't do something stupid. So we pay her insurance and everything. She works and was working and all that. But somewhere along the way, she decided that she didn't want to live life like the rest of us. And so what began to happen, she began to hang around with people that were not so nice and doing some things that were inappropriate. And so we just tried to encourage her, say, hey, you know, God's got a better plan for you. But as time went on, it got worse and worse and worse. And finally, someone told somebody who told me that my daughter had been drinking a lot. And one of our rules was that underage alcohol, not in our house. It's not in our house. But I was told that she was like stockpiling alcohol in her house. And so one day when she was out, I went into her room, which normally I wouldn't do, but I went into her room and literally found cases and cases of alcohol. Like, I mean, cases of it. It was all hidden away. So she was gone for the afternoon. So it took me the whole stinking afternoon. What a time waster. Took the whole afternoon, emptied out each can, each bottle in the sink, and then carefully put it all back and put it back. Never said a word. So it was really quite quiet for the next couple of days, no issue. And then I guess one day she went to her stockpile and come to find out that it was all empty. Oh my gosh. Can I use the hell again? All hell broke loose in our house, all right? Literally. Holy moly. You know, she's screaming, ranting, and raving. And to make a long story short, literally within a day or two, she moved out. And so, you know, we were heartbroken and not knowing really what to do. There was a breaking that had happened in the body, if you understand what I'm saying. And so more time went on. We had, before that, we had fixed up a car for her and helped her get it on the road and everything. And so again, because she was living the life that she was living, she ended up on Dutchess Hill. Everybody knows Dutchess Hill. Driving around it, ended up going off the road, rolled the car, trashed the car, just destroyed it. She walked away, crawled out the window, walked away. The police couldn't believe it. Car was totally destroyed. You know, now me, let me tell you something. I'm just getting madder. I'm like, what is wrong with this girl? Like, you just want to like, stop, you know, just stop. And here's the thing. Thank God for Sandra. She is far more spiritual than me. So here's what she keeps doing. She, through this entire process, here's what she's doing. Rebecca, we love you. Now, I'm having trouble just saying, I tolerate you, Rebecca. You get what I'm saying? But she's saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. So here's the thing. Now, so she gets arrested. You know, the whole deal, does all the, you know, DWI, you know, the whole thing, has to go through all that, loses her car, so then she has to still go to work. So Sandra, morning and night, would drive her to work every day. So Sandra would keep telling her, I love you, I love you, I love you. And my daughter didn't even know enough to be even cordial then. She's still, I hate you, you know, all this stuff, just back, just horrible. Now, to be honest with you, if I'd been in the car, there might have been a death. I might be in jail now. You understand what I'm saying? It's like I couldn't believe the abuse that my wife was taking. And I'll tell you, Sandra put on a good front, but when she would come home, she'd cry. You know, heartbroken over the rejection. You understand what I'm saying? But she was giving out something that she didn't have. She was giving out the love of God that she did have. You hear what I'm saying? She didn't have it within herself, but she had Jesus. And she was giving out that anti-rejection drug called love. And let me tell you something. It took a long time. Now, to make this story, condense it down to like where we can leave today. Here's what happens. She gets married, has a baby. And during that midst, she's looking for a house. She buys a house across the road from us because she doesn't want to be far from us. So you see, it took time. But love is the anti-rejection drug. And through love, it brings peace. There was no peace between Rebecca and us. You understand what I'm saying? But we weren't going to be peacekeepers. We weren't just going to tolerate what she was doing. There's guidelines, there's rules, and they're set in place for a reason. But through that, we carry on loving. You may have someone in your life that you're dealing with this right now. Maybe a son or a daughter or a relative you know. Maybe somebody at work that you can see that, man, they're going down a road that is not a good place. How about at school? I remember when I was at school, I see these kids, you know, peers around me, just going down these self-destructive paths where God has said, man, that's not where I want you to go. But let me tell you something. God is in the midst of restoring. God wants to bring peace, not only eternally, that's the most important, our personal relationship, but internally on the inside, but also externally to our relationships around. Let's stand. In a few moments, we're going to close. I want to ask you this question, and I've already mentioned it. Do you have that person in your life that right now is causing you to lose your peace? The answer isn't to push them out of your life. Listen to me. That's what the world does. The world does ghosting. You know what ghosting means? It means you just take them out of your phone, block their number, you ghost them and they're gone. That's not the way God does things. God loves, and we need to love. And if you want true peace in your life, you can't ghost people. You can't ghost the circumstances. You need to face them and work them through. So just with every head bowed right now, Lord God, you know where each and every one of us are in our walk with you. And so, Lord, right now, we're dealing with eternal things, we're dealing with internal things, we're dealing with external things. And I pray right now, Lord, in Jesus' name, for each person here, their circumstances and situations are so important. The people in their lives are so important to you. And just as you loved us when we were in rebellion, just as you loved us when we were running from you, we need to love those around us. For love is the anti-rejection drug, Lord God. It is the answer. And so, Lord God, I pray right now for your blessings upon each person here. Again, with every head bowed, I just want you, if you're in a spot where you're dealing with a peace issue in your life, in any of those three areas, just slip your hand up in the air. That's all. I see hands being raised all through the sanctuary. All right, you can put those hands down. Lord, right now, you see those hands that were raised all around this sanctuary. I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would bring peace to those circumstances. That, Lord God, that you would be the umpire in those circumstances right now. That you would literally direct them. That, Lord God, that they could have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Because it's not of this world. It's not even of our minds. It's of the Spirit. And so, Lord, right now in Jesus' name, your peace upon your people. You proclaim that you came to do this. So by faith, we receive your peace, all the pieces of it, in Jesus' name. Lord, bless each one here as they go about their lives. The busyness of Christmas, I pray, doesn't rob them of their peace and their joy as they stand in righteousness in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you this morning. Listen, if you need specific prayer about anything, we would love to pray with you. God bless you this morning.